If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to end the chapter 22 today. And we'll read from verses 41 to 46. This is Jesus still engaged in a debate, in a discussion with the Pharisees. And so, let's read from verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call them Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing in prayer. Father, we have read your word now. We've heard your word. May we hear the word preached. May we see Christ clearly. Be with your servant now as he seeks to deliver this message to your people, to bless them, to feed them, to instruct them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when we share our faith with our friends or neighbors, we can lose sight of the most important issue. Lately, as a church, we've been going to the malls, and now we're going to the city park, setting up a prayer table, and the brothers and sisters have been going to that. They've been doing a great job, and I'm grateful for them. But in my experience, when I come across different faiths, or even Christians, different Christian circles, they try to convict me of some pet doctrines, something they have a bone to pick. If I talk to a Seventh-day Adventist 9 out of 10 times, they're going to try to convince me why I'm blaspheming God for worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday. If I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they often are trying to convince me why we shouldn't celebrate birthdays or holidays, or why we shouldn't serve in the military. But we can be guilty of the same thing, right, as Christians. We all tend to have our go-to convictions, and those can be important. But sometimes we see them just as important as the gospel. Those side issues may be important, but they're not the gospel. And I think that's something we need to remind ourselves of. Who do they think is Christ? Do they believe that Christ is a good teacher? Do they think he's an angel? A prophet? Do they know what Christ has done for sinners? Is Christ the righteousness? Or is he a business partner? And that he does something for us, we do something for him. Who is Jesus? The Pharisees had 3 attempts to trap Jesus in his words, and they struck out. They asked him about taxes, about resurrection, the resurrection. They asked him about the greatest commandment. But now Jesus redirects the conversation to what matters most regarding the identity of the Messiah. Who is the Christ. Verse 41 in our passage says, while the Pharisees were gathered together. Now the phrase gathered together is mentioned previously in verse 34. Before they asked their next question to Jesus. So when it says they gathered together, they weren't just hanging out somewhere. No, they were plotting. They were plotting against Christ. Seeing how they can make him stumble on his words. But instead of waiting to be asked another question, Jesus goes on the offensive this time. They've asked him questions. Now Jesus has a question for them. In verse 42, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Notice Jesus asked them, who do they think about the Christ? The Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title, his position. Because Christ means the anointed one, or the Messiah, the Savior. And up to this point in history, the Pharisees were debating, were arguing about who the Messiah would be and how they would recognize him when he came. And so Jesus follows up with a more specific question to prevent a vague answer. And he asks, "Whose son is he? Whose son is he?" Now, the Jewish leaders may have debated about a lot of things, but they weren't debating about whose son the Messiah would be. Everybody, every Jew knew about God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, that there would be a king after David whose kingdom shall have no end. Every Jew knew about prophecies like Isaiah 11, where God promised there shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse. If Jesus was intending to stump the Pharisees, this was the worst possible question he could have asked. But that was not Jesus' intention. Jesus' intention was to take this opportunity and make it into a teaching moment. A teaching moment. What they thought was elementary, Jesus was going to show them how much they did not know. And so they said the son, or what's equivalent to the Sunday school answer, the son of David. Right? That's the easy answer. And Jesus says, "You're right. The son of the Messiah, or the Messiah is going to be the son of David. But there's something that you need to consider." So Jesus follows up by asking, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" Now, to call someone Lord is to say that they are your superior. When you're calling someone Lord, they are your superior. So how can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord or superior at the same time? They didn't think about that. I mean, would Abraham call Isaac his Lord? Would Isaac call Jacob his Lord? Well, how about the king? Would the beloved King David, the most famous Jewish king or Israel king of all, would he call his heir Lord? I mean, that would appear to be disrespectful. I mean, think about it. If you parents, if you called your children Lord, it's kind of disrespectful, right? There seems to be there's something off about that. You're in the position of authority, not your children. And so that's the same effect of the Pharisees, towards the Pharisees. Now I'm sure they were thinking about, what does he mean by this? What is he getting at with this? And yet, Psalm 110 tells us this is exactly what David did. And that's why Jesus quotes it. So if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 110, the theme of Psalm 110 is about the reign of the Messiah. Right? God the Father is speaking to the Messiah and giving him authority. Now what I want you to notice, first of all, is the word Lord. In verse 1, sometimes you see the word Lord in all capital letters, and sometimes you see the word Lord with only the L being capitalized. When Lord is all capitalized, that's a translation decision to indicate to you as the reader that this is referring to the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord." Now the second time the word Lord is used, it's not all capitalized. Because the word in Hebrew is Adonai. Right? The first time the Lord is used, the Hebrew word is the tetragrammaton. It's YHWH, which is sometimes why we say Yahweh or Jehovah later on. But the second time it's used, the word is Adonai. They're two different words. Now, Adonai can have two different meanings. Adonai can mean Lord as in master. So like a servant calling on his master or some kind of ruler. Or Adonai can mean God. So the Pharisees, the majority of the Jews, including the Pharisees, often took this to mean, well, this must be referring to the Yahweh must be talking to a earthly ruler. So the Messiah would be nothing more than a highly exalted human being, a mighty king, but human nonetheless. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. If the Messiah is nothing more than just a human king, why does David call him his Lord? That would imply that David is inferior to this Messiah. Now wait a minute, the Messiah is supposed to be the son of David, not David's superior. But Jesus implies that this Messiah cannot simply be human. He must be more. He must be more. Why must the Messiah be more than just a man? Well, because Yahweh is giving authority to the Messiah to sit at the right hand of God. To sit at His right hand. The Father did not say to the Messiah, sit below me or sit around me. The Father says, no, sit right at my right hand. To sit at God's right hand is to be His equal. It's not an expression of favor, of strength. It's a position of exaltation and authority. And no mere man is worthy to be exalted before God in heaven in this way. Not even David. Now, let's look at the authority God the Father is giving to this Messiah at 1:10. We're going to briefly go through the psalm. Verse 2 shows that the Father sent the Messiah to rule in the midst of His enemies. Verse 3 says that the Messiah is placed in authority. The day that the Messiah is placed in this authority will be called the day of power, the day of your power. Verse 4, the Father makes His Messiah to be a priest forever, meaning He must be eternal. What man can match that description? In verse 5, notice that the word Lord is not all capitalized. So that's indicating to us it's referring to the Messiah. And David says the Messiah is at your right hand. The Messiah shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. The Messiah shall judge among the nations. If you read the Old Testament in general, you notice that language is reserved for God. God is the one who's going to judge the nations. God is going to be the one who overturns the enemies. And yet David says the Messiah will have that same exact authority. According to Jesus, David is prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Yahweh and David's Lord are both equally God. David may not have understood fully about the Trinity, but what David cannot deny is that Yahweh and his Lord are both equally God. And just so we're very clear, that is exactly how the New Testament interprets this psalm. This is one of the most, in fact, probably the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Just in verse 1 alone, there are at least 15 quotations or allusions to Psalm 10, verse 1. And all of those times that this verse is quoted, it's used to prove the lordship of the resurrected Christ. In Acts 2:34, in his Pentecost sermon, the Apostle Peter uses Psalm 110 to prove that the Father has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. The moment Christ rose from the grave, He became exalted as the God-man. Above all authorities, above all earthly powers. And Christ will reign as the King of all kings until all of His enemies are made His footstool. Now the image of the footstool symbolizes the subjugation of a king after his victory. So the Messiah is not going to just defeat his enemies. He's going to humiliate them. First Corinthians 15:25 says, He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Although, yes, Christ has overcome death for His church, there will come a day when the curse that you and I feel every day will breathe its last. Will breathe its last on this earth. And in His second coming, He will finalize this victory. When we call Jesus our Lord, this is what we mean. Christ is exalted. He has all authority. Every man, woman, and child must answer to Him. But when we call Christ Lord, something happens to us too as a church. Ephesians 2 talks about what Christ has done for us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were children of wrath. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Notice that language in Paul. He made us alive. He raised us up together. And then in verse 6, Ephesians 2, He made us sit together in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Who is the us? The us is you. The us is me. We have a new identity. No longer children of wrath, but children of light. No longer resisting God, but now loving God. You realize that your name at this moment in time is recognized by the God who is in heaven? His victory is your gain. And what do you have to offer to Christ? This is what you offered. Your sin. You gave Christ your worst. And Christ gave you His best. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. Or even what you may feel about yourself. You are royalty. Your life is hidden with Christ. You have a place prepared for you in glory. Why? Because you're so amazing? No. Because you are in Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord changes everything about how we live our lives. Everything about how we see the world. Even when we go through many of the mundane things, the routines, the days start becoming a blur. Remember, you are in Christ. And yes, even those mundane things is done for the exalted King, Jesus Christ, for His glory, and He delights in it. So how can David call the Messiah his Lord? Because the Messiah is equal to God Himself. But Jesus asks another question to the Pharisees in verse 45. He asks, if David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? In other words, if the Messiah is David's God, How then can the Messiah be his son? Because now Jesus is implying that the Messiah is superior to him, is his God, is his Lord, is his God. But how can God be the son of David? What Jesus is getting at through this question is that the Messiah needs to be both God and he needs to be man. The identity of this Messiah is not some angel, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. And don't get me wrong, angels are majestic creatures. They're sinless. They demand awe and reverence. I guarantee you, if there was an angel in this room right now, your face would hit the ground so fast in fear and trepidation. But as Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, it is the angels who stand in awe of Him. And that's Hebrews 1:13. The identity of the Messiah is not some mere prophet. He's not some spiritual, charismatic guru. He is the God-man, Jesus, the Christ. After asking his questions, Jesus waits for their response. But verse 46 says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." Pharisees had three chances to trap Jesus, and they were met with a perfect answer. But after Jesus asked them these questions, they weren't able to answer him a single word. They couldn't get out a single word to him. This is amazing because the Pharisees are this is the top-notch guys, the PhDs. They were stumped. They were humiliated. And probably even intimidated in some sense. Verse 46 says they did not dare question him anymore. Now, I don't think they were afraid of him per se. I think that fueled their hatred towards him even more. But what I think why they wouldn't answer is because they didn't want to get even further humiliated. And so they decided this was not the path to execute Jesus. They needed to try another path. And that's coming in the chapters ahead. Although Jesus never explicitly says he is God in this passage, there is no doubt that was his intention. I know because Jesus himself would say that very thing in Matthew 26. And I also know because the rest of the apostles taught this in the New Testament. Just as the Pharisees left in silence, so will all of Christ's enemies be left in silence. Unbelievers, politicians, world leaders, yes, they can mock and they can persecute Christians. They can take our lives. But it is Christ who will have the last say. And when Christ speaks, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we don't have to wait until the day of judgment to recognize Christ's Lordship. 1 Peter 3:22 says that angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. So not only do angels stand in awe of Him, but all of men must revere and submit to Christ's Lordship. Every president, every cabinet representative, every politician, every mayor, every individual, rich or poor, influential or not, all have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. This idea that Jesus is hoping unbelievers will make Jesus Lord of their life is just nowhere to be found in Scripture. Christ today is their Lord. And what they must do is repent from their sin and turn to Him for mercy and forgiveness. While the love of Christ towards sinner is unmatched, so is His majesty. So is His glory. We cannot focus on Christ's love and neglect His majesty, nor should we or can we focus on Christ's majesty and ignore His love for sinners. Both must be upheld. The Holy Spirit says through Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." Christ says to the Apostle Paul, "Today is a day of salvation. Seek Him today while He may be found." Only Christ can make you right with God. Through His perfect sacrifice, the judgment that should have been placed on you for your offensive sins was placed on Christ. And through His perfect life of righteousness and obedience, you are counted to be righteous before a holy God. How? Through faith alone. By trusting in Christ's work alone. Abandon your righteousness. Abandon your trust in your good deeds. Find your rest for what Christ has done for you. This is the good news for us sinners. Our sins have been washed away. Our record is not only clean, but is filled with Christ's righteous deeds. In heaven, our record through faith will say that we have loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have loved our neighbor as ourselves. That's what our record is going to say if we are in Christ. The gospel comes both with power and mercy because this salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints of God, having received such mercy, how will you now live? Right, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Having received such mercy, how will we now live? Is Christ Lord over all of your life? Or is He only Lord over certain parts of your life? Is He your Lord on just Sundays? Or is He Lord of your life every day? Is Christ still your Lord when you go to work with all the pressures and challenges you face? Is Christ still Lord when you go home and relax on the couch? Is He still Lord when you spend time with your family? Well, as Christians, we eagerly say, yes, He is. But what about when you have a bad day? When you make poor choices? What about when no one is watching? There's no accountability. Is Christ still Lord? What about when you're arguing with your spouse? Or when your children give you attitude? Get on your last nerve. Is Christ still Lord? Now, we may not be as eager, but as Christians, we still say, yes, Christ rules over every part of our life. Now, when you think of Christ's Lordship, you must understand you are serving an exalted King, worthy of all glory, worthy of all honor. You must remember He is surrounded by armies of angels who are worshiping Him day and night. Remember that He will return to judge the living and the dead. But when you think about the Lordship of Christ, also remember, why is He seated at the right hand of God in the first place? Because He died for your sins. Because He has rescued you. You must also remember that you have been raised to a new life because of God who is rich in mercy. When you think about the Lordship of Christ, remember that He has set His eyes upon you because of His covenant faithfulness. And so as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will recognize, yes, how far we fall short. But we will also recognize that His grace is sufficient. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. May we apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to live under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord who is glorious and merciful, full of grace and truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.